Atheist Nomads, episode 430, The Gospel of Greed.
The podcast you're about to listen to includes cursing and talking about hoo-haws. Please be advised.
Welcome to another episode of Atheist Nomads. I am Dustin, and joining me is Lauren.
Hello.
Hopefully you can make it through the episode.
Yeah, I have a bit of a headache, but I'm going to try and last at least through Dustin off the degree.
All right. So, yeah, so we've been doing the last couple on Africa, and this next one is...
It's Africa. No, that's not.
So this week's Dustin Off the Degree is on prosperity theology, which is also known as the prosperity gospel.
Apparently a big thing in Africa.
Which is started in America, so most of the story is going to be about its development in the U.S., but it's what's been taking this crazy turn in Africa. So time for some... American backstory, so we can get to the American crazy right-wing Christian cultural colonization of Africa that's going on now.
Yeah, that's weird.
Yeah.
That we're so used to things coming into America. This is something we exported.
Yeah. Well, and it's like one thing, to kind of put it into a little bit of perspective, was, you know, with my study in the Adventist Church in the college, and, you know, in my doing my undergrad in theology and time in the seminary, I was hearing stories about what happened with missionaries' kids and the effects of missionary work. And for the most part, if you've got a group of missionaries going out in the 1950s, you know, Adventist missionaries going to a place in the 1950s and setting up a church there, they're not only exporting, you know, converting people to Christianity or to Adventist Christianity, but also the American culture of the 1950s.
Right, American Adventist cultural.
And so there was a swing in the Adventist church after the 50s to go more liberal, and then...
They swing that way, huh?
They got a new General Conference president, who was the son of a former General Conference president, who'd grown up in the mission field, I think in Africa, and spent much of his time as a pastor out in the mission field. So basically fully steeped in 1950s Adventism his entire life, getting back to
the roots.
The U.S. In the 80s and trying to take the church back into the 50s.
Yeesh.
So, yeah. So it's all, mission work is always cultural exportation. That is always a part of it. The Catholics have had a tendency to do it a little bit better, where...
Well, define better.
Better as in they try to merge it with the local culture, not just completely replace the local culture. The Muslim way of handling it is you completely wipe out the local culture and completely replace it with Islam. Granted, you get further and further away from the Middle East, you know, from Mecca, and there's more of the local culture that survived, but they did a really good job of wiping out a lot of cultures. And Protestant Christianity, when it spreads, you wipe out the local culture and create your own. Great, spread just the church's version.
Yeah. The church's weird, backwards, yeah, 1950s idealized version in this case.
Now, the Catholic way of handling that is also not great, because it's go in and study the local culture and find out how you can co-opt local things to help make it easier to convert people.
Yeah.
It's all bad.
It all stinks.
But the prosperity gospel, it started with a blending of late 19th century Pentecostalism, New Thought movement, and the American gospel.
What is New Thought in particular? That's a new one. I don't know.
New Thought was an 1880s psychological and self-help framework to...
It sounds like that weird religion in Moscow, Idaho, the Psychiana or whatever. It was all self-help.
Yeah. But it promotes the power of the mind to bring about mental and physical health as well as prosperity.
Okay.
With the idea being, if you solve the mental and physical health issues, then you will be a more prosperous person.
Yeah, okay.
That you will do better, and in the 1880s...
That's the lie that society has told us, yes.
And in the 1880s in the U.S., sure, you'll do great. They just got out of a major economic depression right after a very disastrous civil war. but there was westward expansion. So there was lots of free land.
Mm.
And if you can get free land, you might be able to get rich.
Huzzah.
And the American Gospel was also called the Gospel of Wealth. And it had Andrew Carnegie as one of the top figures. The concept was, if you're in poverty, that's a sin. That poverty is a sin.
Ah.
And that if you are a good Christian, you will work hard. And if you work hard in America, you will get rich.
Right. The other lie the society has sold us.
So those two movements were pretty similar. If you get healthy, you'll get rich. If you work hard, you'll get rich. And Pentecostalism was, that's the, you know, speaking in tongues. It's a charismatic movement where you get God coming, you know, the Holy Spirit touching you and causing you to prophesy in a angelic language.
Which sounds awful, by the way.
And do faith healing. Faith healing has always been a big thing in Pentecostalism.
Well, you got to get healthy in order to work hard so you can get rich.
With the exception of Christian Science, almost all of the faith healing groups around in the U.S. are Pentecostal in origin. Now, Christian Science is based on a weird kind of New Thought thing that, and kind of Gnostic, that the disease isn't real and the body isn't real. So disease isn't real.
Yeah, I wish it was that easy.
Mm-hmm. So then E.W. Kenyon was a, he went to college, when he was going to college in the 1880s, he was, New Thought was the main, one of the main concepts of that college at that time. So he was well versed in that. And he became a Baptist minister and became an adherent to the higher life movement.
That's really popular in Colorado and Oregon, isn't it?
Wrong kind of higher. Which higher life is basically based on a doctrine that if you're saved, you will get entire sanctification. And sanctification, the concept there is, there's justification and sanctification. Justification is you get salvation and therefore you're right with God and can get into heaven. Your sins are all forgiven. Sanctification is the sinful nature is dying within you and you're becoming a better and better person.
Okay. Sanctimonious.
So the,
not usually a positive characteristic.
So the higher life movement was centered on getting all of sanctification done during your lifetime, which
is pretty much the only opportunity you have.
Well, unless you believe that you're then going off to heaven to have an eternity to continue getting better.
Mm.
Sanctimonious, legalistic assholes, basically. So then,
raise your hand if you know one of those.
So he helped popularize the mind power teachings of New Thought and the American Gospel into Pentecostalism. Even though he was a Baptist minister, he started having visions and prophecies and got closer and closer to the Pentecostals and became Pentecostal, moved that direction. And helped tweak the Pentecostalism movement, part of it. So by 1915, it was even starting to get to the point of, well, some of the big things that he was pushing for was praying in Jesus' name.
Which everybody does nowadays.
Everybody does now. But the Pentecostal form of, and in the name of Jesus, I command, because he had the belief that he espoused, that if you ask for something in prayer, that is a legally binding contract. If you ask for it in prayer in Jesus' name.
So he thinks Jesus is some kind of vampire that can be tricked into rules, following certain rules.
If you are a sufficiently sanctified person,
sanctimonious asshole,
then anything you ask for in Jesus' name, God will give you. Because you wouldn't ask for anything you shouldn't have if you are sanctified.
Right. Like your own well-being.
Good health so you can serve God better.
Right. I mean, it's
more so, riches so you can so serve God better.
Whatever.
So it started off with using that to do faith healing, to cast out the illness in Jesus' name, and to command the angels to help cast out those the illness, and to get rid of disabilities. And
how well did that work? Oh wait,
it never really. Nothing. No.
How do these keep going? If it doesn't work,
desperate people need hope.
Yeah, yeah, they do. I know that.
And at a certain point, desperate people need hope more than they need help.
Ooh, deep.
Well, let me rephrase that. They will take hope more than they will take help, because the hope is offering way more than the help really is. If you're dying of cancer and in a wheelchair, the help you're offered, real help you're offered, would be easing your suffering. That's not as nice as somebody saying that they will cure your cancer and make it so you can walk again.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh my God.
This moved on and continued to ferment in the Pentecostal movement until the end of World War II. By 1947, Oral Roberts took it full prosperity gospel.
Oral.
Yeah.
In the mouth.
Took it full prosperity.
Okay.
He was the one who explained the laws of faith as a blessing pact. So not just the, if you call for it in Jesus' name, it's a binding contract, but if you give money, it's a blessing pact with God.
Oh, wow.
And God will return it sevenfold from an unknown source.
Oh my
or
gosh.
Unexpected source.
Oh my gosh, these people, these con, they're not even con artists, they're just liars.
You know the stories about these prosperity gospel ministers asking their congregations to give them their stimulus checks?
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah. It's because some idiot thinks that they're going to win the $1 million lottery if they gave all of their money over to their local pastor.
And some of those people would have thought that, oh, that's God giving the money back sevenfold with interest, because it was from an unexpected source. They didn't expect to get that money from the government. It was God's work.
Oh, my God.
And then if you give it again, how much bigger will it get?
Well, it won't, because you keep giving your money to the damn church, but whatever.
And like a bonus counts.
Right.
If
any kind of, you find $20 in your pocket.
Mm-hmm.
God bless us, everyone. Jerry Seinfeld.
If you have a death in the, like if your parents die and you get an inheritance, that's just
Jesus.
That's just God repaying you. So that was Oral Roberts. He was like the original televangelist.
If there was a such thing as hell, he'd be burning in it.
He was the original televangelist. He used the airwaves and satellites, so probably him, not so much satellites, to reach more and more people to plant seed money.
Yeah. Yeah.
He coined seed money.
Oh, boy.
You plant the seed and it will grow
into a money tree.
Into a money. Yep. Yep.
Super distracted by this corgi over here. He keeps scratching his ear and then licking his toesies. Oh, he gets a good scratch in and then he licks his toesies and it's so cute. It's really, it's disgusting. Okay, I'm back.
All right, do I leave that in, or does that become a blooper?
No, you go ahead and leave that in.
Okay, okay. So then the televangelist movement continued to spread, and the televangelism movement was a prosperity gospel movement.
Yeah. Right. There was no way that you could sustain that kind of practice without getting tons of money in from people.
Right.
And prosperity gospel is the only way. I mean, people have always given money to the church, but not like that.
Most pastors aren't in it for greed.
These guys are.
These guys absolutely are. So the televangelists, they've all been prosperity gospel. The biggest mega churches are prosperity gospel. Most mega churches right now are prosperity gospel. They are the prosperity gospel churches have been rejected by mainstream Pentecostalism as a bastardization of the faith. Most of the evangelical movement has had statements about the prosperity gospel as being completely antithetical to Christianity, since Jesus preached about giving up your wealth, not accumulating as much as you can.
You give up your wealth so that the pastor can accumulate as much as he can. Therefore, you are a good Christian. No, that's not how that works.
One fascinating element with the prosperity gospel churches is most more normal churches are part of denominations.
Yeah.
Where there is a higher power in the church.
A board of directors, so to speak, that they have to actually...
A hierarchy.
Yeah.
Usually with conferences and basically a congress. You get into independent churches and the non-prosperity gospel ones. The pastor is usually responsible to the local elders. The elders are the ones who vote and hire the pastor and lead the board that can fire the pastor.
Right.
In the prosperity gospel churches, the pastor is responsible to no one.
Right. It's just he's the one guy.
He is the boss.
Yeah.
The senior pastor is the boss. Paula White is a prosperity gospel megachurch senior pastor. She is the king of that church, or queen of that church.
And she gets all the money.
She gets the most money. She makes sure it trickles down.
She has employees and just enough to keep them suckered.
And a church of 5, 10, 20,000 people, they have 20 or 30 pastors on staff, 5 or 10 secretaries, cleaning crews. Like it's a
How many of them do you think volunteer?
There's a lot on the payroll.
Okay, there is, but there's also a lot that volunteer.
There is absolutely a lot of volunteer labor, but there are a lot of people on the payroll. And the part of the job of the top pastor is to make sure that money is trickling down to everybody else. In the prosperity gospel movement, the sign of your faith, the symbol of your faith, is your material riches.
Jeez.
So you can prove that you were rewarded, that you have God's favor.
Well, that, and to, you know, simpleton, that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. If you have God's favor, you live in a mansion, and your BMW is your commuter car, with the Bentley as your church car.
Right.
That's the sign that God favors you. Now, to anybody on the outside, no, that's a sign that you're a con artist who has suckered a bunch of gullible people.
I have no pity for the gullible people, but I really should.
You will by the time we're done with the next couple episodes.
No, well, I mean, there are the people who, I mean, yeah, there are people who have never known any other way.
No, the people in impoverished countries that are getting sucked in. And
there's just a lot of gullible people out there, including myself in some ways.
Desperate people are often gullible.
Yeah.
Yeah. So among the big names in the prosperity gospel, Pat Robertson, of course.
Barf.
Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. We got Paula White. These are all ones that we have covered many, many, many times on the show. It has spread around the world.
Including
sub-Saharan Africa, particularly Western Africa. Western tropical Africa is the hotbed of it right now. It's also spreading like hotcakes in Latin America, Korea, the Philippines.
Yeah. Korea?
Korea is home of the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul. I believe that is the one we talked about last year that caused South Korea's first coronavirus outbreak.
Right.
It claims to be and is generally viewed to be the single largest Christian congregation in the world, with 480,000 members.
Wow.
Now, they have numerous campuses.
I don't believe that, but okay.
They have numerous campuses, and the head of that church, Cho Yong-gi, has been criticized by a lot of Protestants as shamanizing Christianity.
No.
He has merged Christianity and traditional Korean religion and the prosperity gospel all into one.
Gotta hand it to him. I mean, if you're gonna do it with style.
And he's brought in 500,000 people.
Yeah. It just, when you think of desperate people, Koreans aren't ones that I think of as poor, destitute, looking for any kind of out. These are pretty well off educated.
Korea is now. South Korea has undergone rapid, rapid development.
Yeah.
And if you can get your growth. Yeah. Like this church was founded in 1958.
Okay. Yeah.
So it got its start right after the Korean War.
Yeah.
It's okay. been there through.
It's been generations.
Yeah. Yeah.
It just seems like prosperity gospel is such a new thing to me still. Like, it seems like a new thing. It's not.
No. And he jumped in quick.
Yeah.
Like that in and of itself would be a fascinating story worthy of a Dustin Hoffman degree, but, yeah, it's crazy. It's greedy. It's corrupt. Yeah. And recently in the US it's been actually doing even better. In 2007,
I was going to say, can you name something right around 2008 to maybe suggest as to why that would be?
Senator Chuck Grassley, Republican from Iowa, who actually had a message for the 2012 Reason Rally. He was the one Republican to have a message for us. The only senator to have a message for us. And he opened a probe into the finances of six televangelism ministries, including Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Bishop Eddie Long, Joyce Meyer, and Paula White. 2011, he concluded that self-regulation by religious organizations was better than government action, despite the fact that none of these are part of religious organizations.
Yeah.
There is no
self-regulation here.
These are individual Ponzi schemes.
Yeah. So who paid him off? And how much is that worth?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Only Meyer and Hinn cooperated with his investigation.
I'm surprised anybody cooperated. Co-opted, maybe.
At the inauguration of Donald Trump, there were prayers from two prosperity gospel preachers, including Paula White.
Who went on to become, like, his guru.
His head of faith-based initiatives.
Right.
In 2006, Time magazine found that 17% of Americans identified with prosperity theology. This was most common in the Sun Belt.
That's the same. That's about the percentage of people that I just write off as like goners. So
By that time, 2006, three of the four largest single congregations were teaching prosperity theology.
Well, anybody is going to teach some of it just so they can get money in. The ones who are real con artists are the ones who are making billions.
Joel Osteen has been credited with spreading it outside of Pentecostalism with his books that have sold over 4 million copies.
Yeah, he's... I see his books everywhere.
And he spread it into mainstream Christianity. 17% of Americans identify with prosperity gospel. Part of me kind of wonders, is that all non-denominational churches now?
I always thought that they were the same thing.
Non-denominational is almost always evangelical, often Pentecostal.
Often Pentecostal. That's...
Could it just be they're all this because they're not welcome in the mainstream denominations?
Yeah.
Is that why they're non-denominational?
Because they're bad. Yeah, because nobody wants to be associated with that trash. They want the money, but they're not willing to be associated with them.
All right, well, it's time for news. And as we talked about last time, it is... we have another sale going on the store at atheistnomads.com/store. And you can get, from now till the 31st of October, $13 t-shirts and up to 35% off everything else on the store. And send us pictures when you get it. I've gotten pictures from a few. Danielle, friend and patron, got her shirt and got to see her in it. That was nice. Lauren and I have ours, and Lauren actually wore hers to counseling. Mrs. Bates Motel just got hers in. She wrote on Discord, got my tank top today. It's cute, but the women's sizes run super snug, just FYI. But the logo looks kind of great on my boobs, so I'll take it as a win. If you want to get one, atheistnomads.com/store. If you want to support the show otherwise, you can go to atheistnomads.com/donate and become a patron or give us a one-time donation. And if you want to contact us, use the SpeakPipe button on the website, send us an email at feedback@atheistnomads.com, or just use the contact form on the website. You can find all that at atheistnomads.com. For our first news story, it's a sad local one. Monday, we had a mass shooting here in Boise with 3 dead and 3 injured. The suspect died Tuesday, the day of recording, at the hospital. One of the officers who responded to the incident was injured and survived. He was released from the hospital. And there are two others who are also recovering from non-life-threatening injuries. He showed up at the Boise Town Square, which is our local mall, and went inside and started shooting. People in stores had to duck behind sales counters and try to hide. The Apple store rushed customers back into a storage room. One woman was shot in her car in the parking lot while the suspect got in a shootout with the police. And it was pretty bad, and not the kind of thing that happens here. Motive is not known, but the suspect was somebody who was well known to Boise police and mall security. So not the kind of person that you would generally want to have with a gun. It's a sad story and just sucks.
I just wanted to say that, yeah, these shirts do look great on titties. And they feel good too. I'm going to go ahead and cut out now. It's all right. Late, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to hang out with Dustin and make snarky comments, but, off mic. So love you guys, and I will hopefully talk to you next week.
Alrighty. Thank you. Alright, so for the rest of the news, Josh Mandel is Republican candidate for the Senate. He's an Ohio Senate Republican candidate. That's for the U.S. Senate to represent Ohio. He was at a debate and was asked if he would follow the U.S. Constitution if elected to the Senate. And his answer was, quote, "The media, the uniparty in Washington, they're trying to take God out of all aspects of society, and they're trying to water down on the Judeo-Christian bedrock of America," end quote. He then continued on with saying he didn't want to water down Christianity for all the other faiths and religions, and said he wants to dial it up, and said, quote, "We should be instilling faith in the classroom, in the workplace, and everywhere in society. There's no such thing as separation of church and state," end quote. This guy sounds about as batshit crazy as pro-life, who runs for governor every time in Idaho and never makes it past the debates in the Republican primary. This is absolutely insane, and hopefully he loses in the primary. It's also crazy to think that it's October of 2021. The Senate election won't be until November of 2022. We've still got more than a year, and they're already doing debates? Seriously, that should not be a thing. But holy crap, this guy, yeah, he really needs to lose. Otherwise, he will make Lauren Boebert and Marjorie Taylor Greene look relatively reasonable. And we just can't have that. We need those two to stay the most crazy in Congress. We don't need more crazy. And this is just way too much. Does he not recognize that in the U.S. Senate, there is a 50-50 split between two parties that almost never get along on anything? And he's calling that a uniparty while running to be a member of one of those two parties? Like, it sounds like he doesn't even understand math. But I wouldn't expect that somebody who is running for federal office and saying that he will not follow the Constitution and wants to wipe out the First Amendment doesn't get math. But I'm sure he probably likes the Second Amendment. Moving on. According to Pew Research Analysis, white evangelical Christians have risen from 25% of the population to 29%. Now, Ryan Burge of Eastern Illinois University wrote a New York Times guest essay and explained why white evangelicals have grown, and that is because it's now shorthand for MAGA cultist, not about theology. Saying, quote, "Many Americans who have begun to embrace the evangelical identity are people who hardly ever attend religious services. For instance, in 2008, just 16% of all self-identified evangelicals reported their church attendance as never or seldom. But in 2020, that number jumped to 27%. In 2008, about a third of evangelicals who never attended church said they were politically conservative. By 2019, that had risen to about 50%. So we also have evangelical being a label not just used by Protestants. It's now a label that people are using who are Mormon or Catholic or mainline Protestant. So an evangelical Mormon or Catholic Mormon or evangelical Catholic, that means Trump cultist Mormon or Trump cultist Catholic. It is clear with this data that it's not an increase in actual church attendance, but it's the use of the label as a more culturally acceptable shorthand. There are still evangelicals who are not part of the MAGA cult. They need to drop the label and find better churches. I'm not saying they need to stop going to church, but they need to drop the label and go more mainstream. The pastors of these churches who feel like they've lost their congregations, I think it's probably time to cut and run. It was bad enough when it was seeming like the evangelical movement and Republican Party were merging. Now it's the evangelical movement has fully merged with a specific faction within the Republican Party. It is more cult of personality than it is religion at this point, and more political cult of personality than religious. It is bizarre, and fingers crossed, we'll end with the death of the evangelical movement. 27% of the U.S. population. That's a lot. And is scary. It also helps explain who are those people who, in every single poll while Trump was president, always supported everything. It's the 30% who identify as evangelical. That's it. Right Wing Watch took a look back at Prophetess Kat Kerr's 2018 claim. This was their first post about her, where she was taken up to heaven and was told personally by God that Donald Trump would win re-election in 2020, and then Mike Pence would be elected for the next two terms, and then Pence's vice president would be elected president, and that the U.S. would see 24 years of God in the White House. In the lead up to the 2020 election, she repeatedly and fully insisted Trump was chosen by God, with 1,000 special ops angels working on making sure he got reelected. So, of course, when Trump lost, she switched to Joe Biden wasn't the legitimate president. She fully endorsed the voter fraud conspiracy theory and even went on to say that those responsible would be put on a meat hook right next to Hitler in hell. So, what's she saying now? Well, quote, I do know this for sure, and you can write it down. He will have his 4 years. They will have to give Trump the full 4 years that he actually won in 2020, so he won't be president for a couple years. That's not going to happen. It won't happen, because God literally took me into the near future. I can't say if that's a week, a month. I can't say when that is. I literally saw the celebration in the streets. God said, I will show you the victory. I will show you the celebration. End quote. So he's going to get 4 years. Sometime? That is incredibly vague, yet highly specific. At least she's not suggesting that Donald Trump will be president for 20 years. So at least it seems like God supports term limits, but not sticking with elections and the system we have to make sure that there is a legitimate president, regardless of what happens with, like, when you look at how the U.S. election works, the Electoral College, as backwards and stupid and crazy as it is, was specifically there to deal with irregularities. Specifically, it was there to deal with the kind of irregularity of a criminally insane game show host winning the presidency. Like, that's what it was set up for. Not that there were game show hosts at that time, but they didn't want a con artist to be able to win an election, even if a con artist could win in most of the states. They wanted a system to make sure that cooler heads could prevail. Well, despite that failing in 2016, the actual election of the president is the Electoral College. The elections in each of the states are not to elect the president, it is to elect the slate of electors. to elect the president. The actual election, it's not secret. It's well known. It's in the Constitution. Everybody learns about it in high school government class. It's the election that happens when the electors meet. And it's written into the Constitution, again, to help make sure that if anything bad were to happen, like a massive widespread voter fraud conspiracy going on, that Congress gets the final say and they certified the election. Once it's certified, it's done. There's no takesies backsies once that's done. Aside from, you know, impeachment and removal from office, which now that there have been four presidents, well, presidents have been impeached four times and convicted not once, we now have pretty good precedent that it's impossible to actually remove a president. So I'm sure that's why Kat Kerr left in so much wiggle room. Yeah, it could be a week, it could be a month. I can't say when. So that way in 2024, when Trump's down in the polls, she can say, nope, he's gonna get it. He's gonna come up, he's gonna get it. And if people say that, but he was already supposed to be in, and she's like, no, I didn't say when. She gave herself the out. And in California, Rachel Ham is a candidate for Secretary of State who last month said God wanted her to run for office. And during a campaign speech at Fresno City College, she talked about a dream that she had.
We were staying in a hotel, and my parents were staying here with our children. And I am a prophetic dreamer. That means I see things in my dreams before they happen. God speaks to me through my dreams. He shows me things. So I wake up in an Irvine hotel, and I have just had a dream that someone has tried to break into my home, murder me, and light my house on fire. Okay, so I wake up and I'm like, my heart's beating, I'm sweating, you know. So I wake up and I pray, and I use my authority in Jesus' name to say, no one is going to break into my home or murder me or light my house on fire or harm me in any.
Using her authority in Jesus' name. Remember that from prosperity theology and New Thought and the legal contract that is prayer? She used her authority. And to do what?
Anyway, in Jesus' name, I pray and I do what I know to do and I get a peace and I go back to sleep. I wake up in the morning.
Did she just say she got a peace? So she wakes up from a scary dream about something happening at her house while she's at a hotel. So she goes and grabs her gun and goes back to bed.
And I call home and my mom says, who's standing right here, you are not going to believe what happened last night. You know the witches, the self-proclaimed witches who lived two doors down? Well, someone broke into their house, murdered her, and lit the house on fire. Now, I, of course, was like, excuse me? What did you just say? Now, something you should know, that part of using your authority in Jesus' name is when I was praying against what I saw in my dream, I said, if anyone has sent that to me, if someone has intended to break into my house and kill me and light my house on fire, then I not only will not receive that, but I'm sending it right back to them in Jesus' name. Okay, well, I didn't even know how much authority I had in that situation until I called my mom and found out that the very thing that I had just dreamed that someone was trying to do to me had happened to them.
All right, so her prayer was so powerful that it caused the murderer who was going to try to kill her to miss and murder one of the witches two doors down and burn the house down. If that's even true, that somebody murdered somebody two doors down from her, that's insane. She's literally bragging at a campaign rally that her prayers got her neighbor from two doors down murdered because her prayers were so powerful. This is a campaign rally for Secretary of State. She should be talking about elections and, oh God, I don't want her talking about elections. Oh, California. Okay, granted, she's in California. There is not a chance in hell she's going to win. Like, zero chance that she will win. Chances that she'll make it through the jungle primary is very low. Jungle primary being where everybody in the primary runs against everybody and the top two people move on to the general election. Chances of her making it through that? Slim. She's nuts. Californians are better than that. My God, she's nuts. Matt Staver from the Liberty Council, conservative Christian legal group, is now apparently has gone along with the rest of the far right in anti-vaccine views. And he made the claim that the military vaccine mandate is rape and that it will result in anti-vaccine soldiers committing suicide rather than risk, quote, sinning against God, end quote. This is continuing the bizarre viewpoint that I'm getting really tired of talking about, that the fetal cell lines used in the development of the COVID-19 vaccine makes it abortion. Yes, there was an abortion 40 years ago. The Catholic Church has signed off on it as being not a moral issue because it's so old. Mainstream Christian organizations are uniformly behind this because it is necessary to stop the spread of this pandemic and to stop it from repeatedly overwhelming hospitals and needlessly killing hundreds of thousands of people in the U.S. and millions around the world. But these people who I'm sure take ibuprofen and Tums that were also developed using those same fetal cell lines have decided this is the hill that they will literally die on. Not as a threat that anybody's going to go out and kill them, but their own stupidity is going to make them susceptible to the virus, which will. And in a similar vein, a group of parents outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, has sued the Central Bucks School District, claiming that their mask mandate is a satanic ritual that their kids are being forced to participate in. Like, they wrote in the complaint, quote, SH, CH, and DH all have religious objections to the requirement to wear masks. The Harris family identifies as Christian and believes it is against God's will to wear masks because wearing masks interferes with the religious duty to spread the word of God and forces them to participate in a satanic ritual. During the 2020-2021 school year, the Harris family felt tortured by being forced to choose whether to practice their religious beliefs or participate in sports in the district. This is absolutely nuts. There are no valid religious objections to wearing masks, period. No religious text says to not wear face masks during a pandemic. It's not in any religious text. Wearing face masks does not interfere with your ability to speak. Yeah, okay, it does muffle your voice just a little bit. Not enough to make a difference. And if it's a case where somebody is hard of hearing and needs to be able to read lips, you can get the masks that have the window so you can read lips. And that solves that issue. But that's not what they're talking about. And calling it a satanic ritual is, like, they're trying to go satanic panic on this. That's just insane. Now, what's going to be interesting to see here is when the school district moves to summarily dismiss the lawsuit, I'm sure the judge is going to grant that motion. It'll be interesting to see if the judge decides to actually respond to the complaint, because that would be hilarious to see a judge's legal explanation for how wearing a mask is not torture and not a satanic ritual. That'd be fun. Earlier this month, on the last warm Sunday of the year at a church in Garden City, Idaho, which Garden City is literally completely surrounded by the city of Boise. It is completely an enclave within the city. The church was packed. The parking lot was overflowing for a all-day Healing America Medical Truth Symposium. This was early October, so right after crisis standards of care were enacted, with 751 people hospitalized around Idaho that day, and 32 people dying of COVID in Idaho that day. And this truth event was hosted by a political group, and the quote-unquote sermons were all about distressing public health, all while people were actually dying. Large indoor gathering, textbook super spreader event to spread misinformation. And in Manitoba, in the summer of 2020, a group of Christian churches sued the province, claiming that the COVID restrictions limiting the size of gatherings, which were applied to the churches, violated their religious freedom. And they made the claim that Canada's Charter of Rights and Freedoms guaranteed their ability to meet in person. The province's chief public health officer defended all of the restrictions, making the apt comparison of churches to movie theaters, where the same restrictions applied, pointing out that it's just unsafe to have a lot of people indoors in small places, like the super spreader event a couple weeks ago in Garden City. But the lawsuit had to make its way through the courts. While that was happening, a lawyer for the churches hired somebody to stalk the chief judge, Chief Justice Glenn Loyal of the Court of the Queen's Bench of Manitoba, before he made his ruling, where he concluded that the public health orders are legislative instruments that cannot be seen as threats of force in the criminal code, that people were still free to perform services remotely, and that they were made lawfully. He went on to say that after those restrictions were put in place, COVID numbers started to drop, which fit exactly with the science and modeling. He wrote 150 pages confirming that the province's restrictions were not more restrictive than necessary, that they were effective in controlling the spread of COVID-19, and that the churches were being whiny crybabies. In feedback from Kristener Blasphemer, this is via the contact form on the website. She wrote, quote, "I'm a new listener, but huge fan. I love how you can break down complicated matters and make them digestible. Right now, I'm trying to find a way to explain the renaming of our political parties. It happened many times, back to the Whigs and so forth, eventually making the Republicans of the past into the Dems of today. I know you don't touch politics unless it has a humanist side to it. So if it's not in your wheelhouse, could you please recommend a podcast that may cover it? Many of my friends didn't take American history in college, and I'm appalled at the lack of basic knowledge that's being shared on social media. Please help if you can. I'm desperate and lack your in-depth knowledge and storytelling skills." End quote. Yeah, it's not quite on topic for the podcast, but I am happy to do a brief explanation. The Constitution was written before political parties were even a concept. The first parties formed around Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. Those were the Democratic Republicans under Jefferson and the Federalists under Adams, the Federalists being more conservative and the Democratic Republicans being more liberal. That lasted for a few years, and then the Federalist Party died, and there was about 30 years where it was just the Democratic Republican Party. When the Whigs formed, that was a primarily New England movement, and they tended towards a little bit to the right of the Democratic Republican Party. Didn't last long and dissolved. Then the Republican Party came up to the left of the Democratic Republican Party, which by that point was just the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party had a major, major loss with the Civil War and became relatively irrelevant for several decades. And by the time there was legitimately two viable parties in the 1900s, Republicans centered around the industrialists and the Democrats centered around farmers and labor. The only thing that remained core, and that's questionable now, was Republicans' key constituency being big business and big money, and Democrats' key constituency being organized labor. Republicans had the support of black people almost universally from Civil War until the Civil Rights Movement, when the racists were driven out of the Democratic Party and joined the Republican Party, and black people joined the Democratic Party. They've switched sides. Nixon started bringing conservatism into the Republican Party. Prior to Nixon's presidency, there were progressive Republicans and progressive Democrats, and there were conservative Republicans and conservative Democrats. And that all settled out into the modern parties, which have really developed since the 1980s, with Catholics and Southern Protestants switching, which Southern Protestants, you can also read that as white supremacists, switching parties over to the Republicans, with Mormons switching over to the Republicans, with minorities switching over to the Democrats. And we're even starting to see business switch more over towards the Democrats. It's important to keep in mind that in a two-party system, the parties are coalitions. And if you look at the current coalitions, the Republican coalition is political conservatives and evangelical Christians. The Democratic coalition is minority groups and labor and women's rights and LGBTQ rights. And if we had a multi-party system, each of those groups would be a separate party. We don't have a multi-party system, so each of those groups form coalitions that tend to last for decades, and they vie for who gets the most say in the party when at the conventions every 4 years, when they write the party platform. At present, the Republican Party platform is Donald Trump. Like the 2020 Republican convention, they actually did not do a platform. They didn't reinforce the one from 2016. They just went with whatever Trump wants. So technically, that's what the Republican Party now stands for. And officially, the Democratic Party stands for equality and justice and science and all the good stuff. But the parties have never been static. They're always changing. They're always shifting. There's always people who are moving from one party to the other, and people who are moving the other way, and demographics that are shifting one way or the other, and states that shift one way or the other. And that's going to continue to happen. Oh, and I would also include rural white people as a generally Republican part of the Republican coalition right now, which was not ever a like solidly identifiable group until quite recently. So I hope that helps. And from Interesting If True via Twitter, Aaron wrote, "Okay, at Atheist Nomads, you know I'm going to ask to fork that script, right?" We had a little bit of back and forth on Twitter, and yes, the encoding script I have to automate the final part of the podcast production process, yes, I will be getting that up on GitHub or GitLab here in a few weeks. I also wrote up a script on putting together the show notes, so I've automated a lot of the getting stuff into the show notes. And now I have a script that puts that all together into my show notes. And it is wonderful and awesome and works almost like magic. It's obviously not magic. I put a lot of work into making it work like magic for that. And it's awesome. But yes, I will definitely be sharing that here soon. And we got a new patron, Christener Blasphemer. So thank you, Christener. If you want to contact us, you can use the SpeakPipe button or the contact form on the website at atheistnomads.com, or send us an email at feedback@atheistnomads.com. If you want to support the show, you can find out how at atheistnomads.com/donate. And if you want to get in on the sale on the store, you have until October 31st at atheistnomads.com/store. Until next week, remember, not all those who wander are lost.
Thank you for listening to another episode of Atheist Nomads. You can find show notes and contact information at atheistnomads.com. Follow us on Twitter at Atheist Nomads, and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/atheistnomads. Please subscribe to the show in iTunes, Stitcher, or your podcatcher of choice. And while you're there, feel free to leave us a review. Theme music is courtesy of Sturdy Fred. Until next time, this has been the Atheist Nomads.